Please be seated. Brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God, who is our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ, our Messiah. Amen. You know, as a kid growing up, my favorite part of the worship, among all the different things that we did, from singing favorite songs to coming up for the children's sermon, to being over, my favorite parts of the worship service, my favorite, very favorite part was at the very beginning, was what happened at the very beginning. Like our worship service each week, we begin often with a time of confession. That may seem a bit weird, but for me as a young person, I remember feeling that it was appropriate that this time of confession happened first. That before I went about the rest of the worship service, that I was able to stand there before God in my sin, to confess my sin, to confess all those things of which I felt bad about. Perhaps it was picking on my sister or not listening to my parents or something that I did at school. To be able to do that at the very beginning of worship and then have God say, through my dad, "You are forgiven." Well, I got to tell you, I just love that. As I reflect on it now, I recognize that even at a very young age, I was aware of my sin. Now, to be sure, I did not, even though I was aware of it, I did not always do anything about it. There were times that I would act in absolute defiance of what I was aware of. But still, I understood that it was sin, it was my sin, that led me to be cruel, to make fun of other people, to not see the needs of those who were around me, to ignore the requests of my mother and father to help clean up my room, to treat my sister with less annoyance and frustration. I understood that it was my sin that promoted a sense of jealousy that I would have towards others, that would ignite my temper that apparently comes with this red hair. It was my sin that would lead me to think first of what I wanted at the expense of what perhaps others needed. And as a kid, I even remember that it bothered me then. I can relate to those words from St. Paul, who said, "The things I don't want to do, I do." You know, I remember on one occasion feeling a strong sense of guilt over behavior that I had exhibited at school toward classmates. I felt bad because some friends of mine and I had picked on him because he was different, he was poor, he didn't dress as well, and he didn't smell great. I happened to be sharing this with my father while we were walking around the church. I'd gone there with him in the afternoon for some reason. And as we were standing there, he looked at me after I kind of shared with him. We were actually standing in the sanctuary, and I shared with my dad how I felt bad about what we had done. And he said, "Well, David, go up to the altar right now. Kneel before that cross and confess your sin. Ask for forgiveness. And then tomorrow go apologize for what you did." It wasn't really a command. It was kind of like he was giving me advice on how to deal with what I was dealing with. And so I did. I remember feeling weird about it at first. Me and my dad were the only ones in the sanctuary. He was standing back there doing something, you know, the pastors do here in sanctuary. So I walked up to the altar just like this. Just kind of looked back to see if he was looking, and I kind of knelt. I'd never really done it that close to the cross, and I just kind of looked up at it, you know. I didn't know what to do, actually. I was kind of nervous. And then I just kind of bowed my head, and I closed my eyes, and I confessed all of my sin right then and there. And you know what? I felt bad. It was weird. It was kind of like that same feeling that I would get at the beginning of worship service. I felt bad. And that experience gave me strength. Because I actually found the strength to go back the next day and to go to my classmate and apologize. And then to go to my friends and say, you know, we really shouldn't have done that. And I guess from that point in my life, I've come to understand that confession is something that I need. It's a gift. It's an opportunity to feel forgiven. Because I know that my sin will continue to color my words and my thoughts and my deeds. And I guess this is the point. You see, no matter how much good I do, no matter how many times I indeed live as Christ would have me live, the stark truth of the matter is this, that my sin will not go away. As long as I breathe, as long as I live, my sin, the brokenness that is a part of the human experience, will be with me. It will remain. And I believe that this is exactly the point that Jesus is trying to get at today. You see, Jesus is confronted today by these Pharisees and scribes who are questioning a seemingly insignificant thing about his behavior and the behavior of the disciples, at least perhaps us. And why were they not washing their hands before they eat? Now, we tell our kids, don't wash your hands before we eat. You know, it's a good thing to do that. Make no mistake, this is not about cleanliness. This is not an issue. The people that came to Jesus were not representing the health board. Okay? But you see, in Jesus' day, certain practices had developed that were part of what were known as the purity laws, the purity codes. And some Jews, not all of them, interpreted a ritual washing of hands, of food, of utensils, to be part of this code. And it was this breaking of the purity code that concerned and frustrated them about Jesus. Jesus did not appear to value their purity ritual. So as is the case so often with Christ, he takes this moment to answer not their question, but to pointedly challenge their true intention. This question of purity. And he offers an alternative interpretation. You see, Jesus makes a startling and profound, yet simple point. He says that defilement comes not from eating the wrong food or eating with the wrong people or eating with unwashed hands or unwashed pots and pans. No, he says this. This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Listen to me, all of you, Jesus says, and understand there is nothing outside a person that by going in can defile. The things that come out are what defile. For it is from within, from the human heart, that evil intentions come. All evil things come from within, and they defile a person. It is from within the human heart, where evil comes, where evil and defilement of our lives form. Now, the human heart, to be sure, is capable of incredible goodness. Acts of selflessness, grace, and forgiveness. I've seen it. I've witnessed it in you. The human heart can absolutely guide us toward the kind of living that praises God and that serves each other with dignity and mercy and love, to be sure. Yet the inescapable truth that Jesus is confirming for us today is that our deal with sin is a permanent diagnosis. It is a chronic disease with which we all live. The truth that I have to face, as I know you do as well, is that sin has many trigger points in my life amidst all the good that I do. That you do. Trigger points like anxiety and fear can lead us to accuse rather than accept. Trigger points like anger or grief can lead us to react with unhealthy emotion rather than understanding. Trigger points like uncertainty and unfamiliarity can lead us to suspect rather than embrace. And trigger points like frustration and doubt can lead us to dismiss rather than seeking to learn and grow. Jesus says that this is the real issue for us. That sin permeates our lives. And this is an issue that Jesus knows is not one that we can solve ourselves. A noted theologian and pastor by the name of Brian Stockridge, in regards to today's reading, says this. He said, if sin is seen as only doing bad things, then the cure is to stop doing bad things or to start doing good things. This mindset, he says, however, leads to misusing tradition as a means of curing sin. You see, if one's insides, if our conscience, if you want to call it, or our heart, or our free will, if our insides are seen as good, then people look there for their salvation. That's a problem, Stockridge says. Because they are looking for a cure against their sin from the source of their sin. And that is no cure. He says, when one realizes that your insides are at the heart of the problem, and that no cure can be found within, then one needs to be cured by a power outside of yourself. A power that can help to change the insides. I can tell you that when I read that this week, I was like, aha! Of course! How often do I in my life just seek to be just a little bit better? How often do I just seek to act and do a little bit more? To respond a little bit better? David, if you just pull yourself up by your bootstraps, by your spiritual bootstraps, you can get better and get right with Jesus. Only to fail again and fall into the same or some other trap of sin. Now, I do believe that I've gotten better in living my life and responding to others and acting more according to the ways of Christ. I do believe that age and wisdom and prayer and listening to awesome worship and to gathering with you in Bible study, I do believe that accumulates and that helps me and has informed me in my life. But what I can so often easily fall into is then claiming whatever good I am doing as that which gets the weight of the growth of my personal strength that I put it on myself. And I see in my own heart, see how good I am doing. You know, because the reality is, I'm not that strong. I'm not strong enough to get past all my sin. I'm often weak. Weaker than I want to be. And in those moments when all that I've tried to do, all that I've tried to be has fallen short, I feel sense of shame, guilt. Until eventually, I remember my dad's words. And I find my way back to my knees in front of a cross. And there, time and time again, the risen Christ has met me with grace and hope. You see, I've come to understand that the great gift that my Father gave me that day so long ago, when He sent me to the foot of the cross for a time of confession, was not simply the importance of acknowledging my sin. No, I believe that what my dad gave me that day was a blueprint for dealing with my sin. I know that I'm a sinner, and you know that you are. Yet while this remains true for all of us, and will remain true for all of us this side of heaven, isn't it absolutely amazing how much good we do and how much of a blessing we can be together? And this happens, friends, all over the world, with billions of sinners living fractured and broken lives. Just stop and think for one moment about how much good and blessing happens in this world by followers of Jesus who are just as screwed up and messed up as we are. That's an awesome God. That's an awesome Lord indeed. All of this happens precisely when we come together in our shame and our sin to the foot of the cross. To the one who is outside of us, beyond us even, but one who is so graciously at the same time beside us and within us. The one who is the power that can change our insides from cesspools of sin to the living water of baptismal forgiveness, mercy, grace, and love. You see, the healing gift of baptismal living water is poured over you as the antidote to the chronic disease of sin. Not because you are worthy, but because God claims you as worthy. Because God claims you as a worthy vessel to hold His living water of grace within. So entrust, friends, you can dare to live faithfully. Even amidst your sin, you can dare to live out of the living water of Christ that dwells within you. You can dare to forgive those who have hurt you. You can dare to find understanding with those who are frustrating you. You can dare to show mercy to those who have grieved you. You can dare to see hope when all seems hopeless, and you can dare to see peace where others seek division. You can do this because of what Christ has first done for you, and more precisely because of what Christ can do within you. For as the Word of God speaks forgiveness into your brokenness, as the Word of God speaks hope into your fear, as the Word of God speaks wisdom into your uncertainty, as the Word of God speaks love into your desperate pain, friends, you will come to know yet again this great promised truth, that while sin will remain, the Word of God will forever sustain you.